Well, if you have your Bibles, you could open them up to Matthew 6. That's what we're going to be looking at today. And we're looking at verses 9 to 13. And one of the things you'll probably find if you have a Bible is that, in fact, what we're looking at today is the Lord's Prayer, and in fact, what we're going to be looking at today is Jesus' teaching on the Lord's Prayer. And one of the things we've been doing is, again, just setting a bit of a foundation of this teaching in Matthew 6, is that we need to be reminded again that all of these teachings in Matthew 5 and 6 and 7 are contained in a group of teachings that have been called the Sermon on the Mount. And one of the things that's important to know about this teaching on the Sermon on the Mount is that what Jesus is talking about is the kingdom of heaven breaking in to our world. Jesus' gospel is the time has come. The kingdom of heaven is near. And so a lot of what Jesus is teaching about in chapters 5, he starts out by talking about when the kingdom of heaven breaks into the earth, one of the things that's going to be happening is God is going to break into people's lives. One of the ways that we are going to know, or people in the world are going to know that the kingdom of heaven is arrived, is that people who are claiming to follow Jesus are going to have kingdom characteristics in the way that we live. And he talked about the Beatitudes. Here's some things with the help of the Holy Spirit as we cooperate with the Spirit. Here's the way our character should be changed. And then he goes on, he talks about our relationships with one another. As people who are gospelized, people who have met Jesus, have received the Holy Spirit, that are the way we interact with each other in our relationships with each other and other people is going to be different than the way the world operates. Jesus was talking about, you've heard it said, but I tell you. And so what God wants to do through us is to show people who don't know God, who don't know about the kingdom of heaven, is that this is one of the ways the kingdom of heaven is breaking into the world. It's not the only way, but it's one of the ways. So our character should be being changed. Our behavior and our relationships, the way we operate, the way we treat each other should be changing. And then in chapter 6, Jesus is moving to more matters of the heart. He starts by talking about motives. What are our motives as we seek intimacy with our Father? And a couple of weeks ago, I asked you to do an exercise where you, if this was a scale in front of me, an intimacy scale with God, and over here was 0, which means I have no intimacy with God, and over here is 10 out of 10, which is obviously super intimacy with God. And I asked you to do two things. I asked you to put an A on that scale, where you think you are out of 10, with regards to your intimacy with God, and put a B on where you would like to be in your intimacy with God. And I think for most of us, we're not probably putting, maybe some of us are, putting our A and B in the same spot, right on 10 out of 10. So A, where I am, B, where I would like to be. And the last question is, how do I move from A to B? What do I need to do to move from A to B to make this relationship more intimate? Just a bit of a side note, this intimacy scale with God is also a very helpful tool in building healthy marriages. Kathy, I can't remember where it was, there was a speaker and he said, if this is your 0 out of 0 is a marriage that needs help, 10 out of 10 is a marriage where we are firing all cylinders together, intimate, everything is going well. And he asked people to do the same thing. A, where are you on your scale in your marriage between 1 and 10, 0 and 10? And B, where would you like to be in your marriage? And then the question is, what do I have to do to get from A to B? It's interesting. One of the things that we find, or that they found, is that when you took a look at the results of men and women on that little exercise, there was quite a difference. When they surveyed the men were like, oh yeah, we're like 9 out of 10. Things are great. We are firing on all cylinders. And the woman looks over at the guy and goes, 8 9 out of 10? And the woman's going, like, we're maybe a 3, maybe a 4, right? And I think there is a little bit of truth to those results sometimes. And one of the points that the person was making was that if you want to make your marriage stronger, and this message is particularly for men, is that we do have a relational expert in our marriage. And guess who it's not? It's not the men. We are not generally wired well for relationships. Because relationships is about communication. Relationships is about spending time together. And for most men, that is really not where we are strongest. And the challenge that I found, and it's true, is for me to go to Kathy and say, you know what? Where are we? Periodically. And just say, how are we doing? How is our relationship doing? How is our marriage doing? Because to tell you the truth, sometimes I don't know. I don't know sometimes. And she can say, hey, yeah, this is something that would be helpful. This would be something to help us. So I throw that out there. I know there's not a lot of necessarily men here today who are in marriages, but I know it's been helpful for me to do that exercise. Where are we? Where do we want to be? What do we have to do to get there? The thing about this spiritual intimacy with God scale is that Jesus is giving us the same thing. If most of us, and I think most of us are probably here, have a gap between A and B, what Jesus is telling us is this is the way you can move to be more intimate with God. And he's telling us in chapter 6 that there's one of the ways we can do that is through three spiritual disciplines. And that's the disciplines of giving, generously, praying, and fasting. Those are three things that we can be doing as followers of Jesus that can help us grow in intimacy to the Father. He said, but the key part in that is that we can be doing that with the wrong motive. And if we're doing it with the wrong motive, there's going to be no intimacy gained with the Father. And he talks about the Pharisees, and he says, you know, the Pharisees, they give, but they give and make it too public. Hey, look at all the things I'm giving. Look at all the things I am doing. Wrong motive, right? Pharisees wanted it to be about me. Praying. What did Jesus say about the wrong motive for praying? Way too wordy. Way too many words. You don't have to speak a sermon when you're praying. Don't make it about you. And when you're fasting, what did he say? Too obvious. You know, you're giving some things up, but your hair's all messed up. You're going around with a frown on your face. Oh, yeah, I'm fasting right now. It's really tough. And instead of that being something that is going to create intimacy with God, the motive, again, is to make people think, oh, what a godly person. And Jesus says, if that's your motive to be about you, you've received your reward in full. That's it. You've got the accolades or the attention of the people, but you have got nothing from me. Absolutely nothing. And so what does he use in the proper motive for each of those? In secret. When you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. When you pray, go somewhere private. They say about a closet, go somewhere private between you and God. When you fast, don't make your appearance change. Just nobody should know that you're fasting. And he says, when you do what is in secret, when you do those things in secret, when you have that motive, that the Father will reward you. And the reward we talked about is the reward not getting something from God, but the reward being getting closer to God. So that's what Jesus has been talking about in the beginning of Matthew 6. What is our motive as we practice those spiritual disciplines? And what is our desire to become more intimate with the Father? Today's focus, I'd like to look at the Lord's Prayer that we've just prayed. And I'd like to look at, first of all, three reasons that the Lord's Prayer is a gift to us, and then I'd like to look at three reasons or three observations about the prayer itself. One of the things, just starting right off the bat, is the Lord's Prayer is big. We could probably spend a year peeling back the different layers of the significance of the Lord's Prayer. So today is just going to be sort of a scratch the surface thing. So why is the Lord's Prayer a gift from Jesus to us? One of the reasons that the Lord's Prayer is a gift to us is that it frees us from anxiety when we pray. We don't have to worry about answering the question, is this prayer a prayer that's going to please God? Is this a prayer? Am I praying right? Am I getting it right when I come to the Father in prayer? And Jesus says, what he's trying to say here is, here's the kind of praying that pleases my Father. Here's the kind of prayer that pleases my Father. I know him. I know him actually really, really well. And these are the kind of things that please him when you pray. It's sort of like getting a gift. If I was to go and buy a gift for Daryl, which I never would, but if I was going to buy a gift for Daryl, one of the things that would be helpful when I came to Daryl's choosing is that I have an idea. I know Daryl. So I would probably buy him something possibly around fly fishing, because I know Daryl likes fly fishing. If I was going to buy something for Cliff, then there's probably a pretty good chance I couldn't go wrong if I got something around basketball, something related to basketball, because I know Cliff's passion is basketball. So the idea of knowing somebody and knowing how their heart beats makes it so much better when I'm shopping for a gift. It brings there so much more joy to it, because I know there's probably a pretty good chance that this gift is going to be right for them. How many of you ever bought a gift and you just couldn't wait to give it to the person because you knew this was exactly the gift that they would like? Anybody ever been there? Like on a Christmas morning when you're given a gift and you go, oh, I can hardly wait for them to open it because I know this gift is exactly for them. Anybody ever had that experience? Yeah? Bill, on the other hand, Bill's a good guy. Right? I think. Are you a good guy, Bill? Bill, I might have a bit more of a problem because I don't know Bill that well. Right? We're getting to know each other, but I don't know him as well as I know the other guys. But if I was going to get Bill a gift, who do you think I might go and ask? Hey, what's Bill like? Michelle. Right? I would go to Michelle and I'd say, hey, Michelle, I'm thinking about getting Bill something. Not quite sure what he likes. Can you give me a hand? And I'm sure Michelle knows Bill really well, and she'd be able to say, hey, Mark, this would be something. And that's what Jesus is giving us here. Jesus is giving us this gift and saying, don't be anxious about coming to the Father. Don't be anxious about getting it right. Here's the kind of prayer that my Father loves to answer. Right? So that's what Jesus is giving us in this Lord's Prayer. I don't think, though, Jesus wants it. He wants it to be a guide. Right? He wants it to be a guide. I don't think Jesus is saying, these are exactly the way you have to pray. These are exactly the words you have to say. This is exactly the way you should be speaking it. Because if we memorize it and we just rotely repeat the words, are we really focusing on what we're asking for? And I would challenge us, even in that, when we prayed the Lord's Prayer today, as most of us are praying that prayer, my guess is that most of us are thinking, what are the words? Right? And just thinking about getting the words right, and not really thinking about what are we even asking as we pray that prayer. So that can be the danger of sort of prescribed prayers or those kind of prayers where we sort of like to memorize them, is that sometimes the motive, we just lose the intimacy because we're just repeating the words without any kind of a heart connection. But Jesus says in Matthew 6:8, what does he say at the beginning? He says, this then is how you should pray. This then is how you will get it right with the Father. So that's one of the gifts, freedom from anxiety. The other thing, that the reason this is a gift, is that it reveals the heart of the Father. It reveals what does make the Father's heart tick. It reveals what is God up to into the world. What is God up to in your life? And what Jesus is saying in this teaching is that on the Father's heart, what is close to the Father's heart is the hallowing of his name. On the Father's heart is the coming of his kingdom to earth as it is in heaven. On the Father's heart is the accomplishing of his will on earth as it is in heaven. On God's heart, his passion is to provide for his children. Give us our daily bread. On God's heart is forgiveness and reconciliation in broken relationships. Forgive us as we forgive others. He wants to restore healthy relationships. And on God's heart is protecting us from the enemy who wants to kill and destroy. Those are the things that are on the heart of God, as Jesus tells us. And the last thing is that the reason that the Lord's Prayer is a gift is that we've been given this incredible privilege to partner with God to accomplish what he wants to do in the world. We've been given the gift. We are in a position where we can partner with God to accomplish what he wants to do in the world. There is this crazy thing between the natural and the supernatural. Anybody there on Sunday for Phil's talk about moving a stone? All right? So the story, as I remember with Phil, he's saying, you know, Jesus is at the tomb of Lazarus, and he says, roll the stone away. Somebody roll the stone away. And the disciples are like, what do you mean roll the stone away? Like, you're God, right? Zap it, right? Do it yourself. Ooh. Why did he ask the disciples to roll the stone away? He knew what he was going to do. He was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Could the disciples raise Lazarus from the dead? No. There's no way the disciples could raise Lazarus from the dead. Could Jesus have moved the stone himself? Yes. Why did he ask the disciples, why did he ask somebody to move the stone? So that they could be part of what God wanted to do. They could be part. I can't explain that. I can't explain that idea that when we have this ability to partner with God, we do our part. There's something about the sovereignty of God and what he wants to do on earth that's tied of his choosing with us praying. I can't explain that, but that's the pattern. We do our part in prayer. We don't move the stone, but we pray. We pray. And what does God do? God does the supernatural. In the case of Lazarus, he raised Lazarus from the dead. In the case of praying, his kingdom comes. He does answer because we have asked. It's crazy, eh? It's crazy. Ephesians 6:8 says what? Pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Pray. That's our part. That's the moving the stone. That's the pushing the stone away. We pray in the Spirit. The supernatural is accomplished by the Spirit of God. Does that make sense, everybody? Right? If we're not praying, somehow that is handcuffing God from not doing what he wants to do, even though he's sovereign. If we're not doing our part, for whatever reason that God's chosen, he's not fully able to do his part. We pray, God moves. One of the commentators said, pray the Lord's Prayer and change the world. That same theme, just very quickly, is in Revelation 8. In Revelation 8, in John's vision, we have the seals being broken. And the seals are basically representing God accomplishing his will in human history. And when it gets to the seventh seal, it says, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of all the saints went up before God from the angel's hand. And then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it to the earth. And then after that, there's a lot of things that start happening on earth. But the point of that message is, what's happening before God is accomplishing his will on earth is that the prayers of the saints are being received by our Father God. All right. All right. Three quick observations about the prayer itself. We're going to talk about the flow of the prayer, the center of the prayer, and why the prayer works. First of all, flow of the prayer. If you've got it in front of you, the prayer is divided up into two halves. There's six petitions, six requests. And in the first three, the key word there is your. And in the last three petitions, the key words are us. First half of the prayer, your. Second half of the prayer, us. First half of the prayer, what is it? Your name be what? Your name be hallowed. Second one is your kingdom come. And the third one is your will be done. All right? So those are the first three petitions. The last three petitions are us. Give us our daily bread, right? Forgive us our sins, right? And lead us not into temptation. So what's the point of that? Why do we have your in the first three petitions and then us as the last three petitions? And I think what the point is that Jesus is teaching is that we normally, when we start praying, for a lot of us, we start with us. Right? We have our wish list, we have our request list, and we start with things like what I need. Father, give me. And I think what Jesus is saying is that we begin not praying our agenda, but we begin praying with his agenda. So when we come to God, we start thinking about, okay, God, what is your agenda? Before I start thinking about maybe what my agenda is. Jesus teaches us to begin in another place. Father, hallow your name. Father, bring your kingdom. Father, cause your will to be done. Why? Why is it important that we start there rather than necessarily starting with the us? And I think part of the point is that if we start thinking about God's perspective and the bigger perspective, that our needs all of a sudden aren't as important. It's not that important, but they don't seem quite so heavy. If we are praying the big picture of God, hallow your name, bring your kingdom, your will, then sometimes that can take a bit of the weight off of us. And if we keep praying that way, if we keep praying those first three petitions, your, more than us, we will probably find out that in fact our biggest need is for the first three. That his name be hallowed, that his kingdom comes, and that his will is being done. And that sort of leads us to the next thing, the center of the prayer. 50-something words, and in the center of the prayer, there's these seven words. Anybody know what those seven words are? On earth as it is in heaven. In the center of the Lord's Prayer are these seven words. And seven is a significant number in the Bible because seven is attached to the number of perfection, right? And so we have these seven words in the middle of the Lord's Prayer. On earth as it is in heaven. Is that a coincidence that those are seven words? I don't know, but it's sort of neat to think about. Is it a coincidence that the Lord's Prayer itself, when you take a look at the whole teaching of the Sermon on the Mount from beginning to end, where do you think the Lord's Prayer fits in the Sermon on the Mount? In the middle. The Lord's Prayer is central to the teaching about the kingdom of heaven coming and what it looks like. And in the middle of the Lord's Prayer are these seven words, on earth as it is in heaven. This captures the heart of God. This is what he sent his son for, to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. And someday that's going to happen in fullness. Someday he's going to come back and establish his kingdom. Everything's going to be made new. But in the meantime, this is the heart of God, to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. And so when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we are participating in a spiritual revolution. We're saying, O Lord, your name is hallowed in heaven. Therefore, hallow your name on earth. Where does that happen? And this is where it gets to the point about our praying. Hallow your name in my life. Hallow your name in my family. Hallow your name where I work. Hallow your name in Pemberton. Hallow your name in our country. Oh Lord, your kingdom is complete again in heaven. In heaven, God's kingdom is complete. Therefore, God, bring your kingdom to earth. Complete your kingdom here on earth. May your kingdom come again in my life, in the life of my family, in the life of my workplace. Your kingdom come in our community, in our world, in our country. Your kingdom come. Oh Lord, your will is done perfectly in heaven. Therefore, what are we praying? Make it the same on earth. You could almost take each one of those first three petitions and add on heaven as it is, on earth as it is in heaven. Hallow your name on earth as it is in heaven. Bring your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Do your will on earth as it is in heaven. That is the heartbeat of our living God. And if we believe it or not, praying that way is actually engaging in a cosmic act as we pray that way. On earth as it is in heaven. Lastly, why the prayer works. Why does praying the Lord's Prayer work? And it's found in the opening line, Our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. How many of you have heard that we all say, hey, prayer works? Anybody ever say, yeah, prayer works? Anybody ever say that? Think that? Right? Well, prayer works is only going to work if the person that we are praying to is able to do what we're asking him to do. We need both. We need our Father and we need in heaven. And I think the word Father, the connotation of Father, implies that God wants to hear our prayer, a desire to hear our prayer, our Father. Father, children, Father as a parent, Father with his children. He wants to hear the prayers that we offer to him. In heaven implies that he is able to do what we are asking him to do. And we need both. We need the picture of the Father who is willing and the Father who is able. In heaven, Father in heaven. How many of you, when you think about that, think about something far, far away? How many think about heaven as you've almost got to yell to God, Father, Father, I'm down here, you're up there. Can you hear me? Right? This idea that we're here, he's there, and there's this gap that we have to somehow bridge in order for him to hear us. First century people listening to Jesus speak would not be thinking about in heaven as this gap, as this place far away. And a better, probably a better translation would be in the heavenlies. Father in the heavenlies. And they would have recognized heavenlies as being not only the space above them, it's the space below them, the space all around them. Heavenlies represented everywhere. And so when they were praying, our Father in heaven, they would have been saying, or they would have had the meaning of Father above us, Father below us, Father all around us. That we are surrounded by you, and then in fact you are closer than our next breath. The second thing that the first century people would have recognized with Father in heaven is that they would have recognized that as on the throne, right? Father on the throne. Matthew 5, 34, 35, we talked about that quite a while ago when we were talking about oaths. And the Pharisees were trying to get out of doing their oaths because they'd say, oh, I do an oath by the temple, or I'll say this oath by the hair of my head. And they thought, oh, I'm taking God really out of the picture by saying it's my hair or the temple. And what Jesus is telling them is this. He says, but I tell you, don't swear at all, either by heaven, for it is what? God's throne. And the point that Jesus is making there is that God is everywhere and that God is on the throne. And God is able to do what we are asking him to do as we come to him. Jesus is saying at the beginning of the prayer, there is a throne, it's all around us, and someone is sitting on it. Our Father in heaven, as we pray that. So what have we got? From the flow of the prayer, we've got what? Your, us helps us to start in the right spot, right? Start with God's agenda and then move to our own needs. Center of the prayer on earth as it is in heaven reminds us of the passion and the heart cry of our Father. Hallow your name, bring your kingdom to earth, make your will be done. And why the prayer works? Our Father in heaven. Our Father, he wants to answer our prayer, and in heaven, he is on the throne and has the power to answer our prayers. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thanks that you love us. Thanks that you sent Jesus to show us who you are and teach us about you. Thanks, Jesus, that you've given us this teaching on coming to our Father. And we ask and pray that as we come to you, Father, that this would be helpful for us and for you to accomplish your kingdom coming to earth as it is in heaven. And when we talk about intimacy with you, Father, we bring our worship at the table to you this morning as well. And we pray that as we celebrate Christ, your love, in the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup, that again it would not be something that we just do, but it would be meaningful at a heart level to worship you, to connect with you, and that you would be honored and you'd be glorified as we celebrate your love and your sacrifice for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Could I get a couple of folks to help with